This morning we're actually continuing a message that I started last week. We have folks here this morning who were not here last week, and I want you to know that you will not at the end of the message have missed anything in the 2 weeks, because we will review sufficiently what we learned last week. The title of my message is Blinded Eyes. Last week we discovered that blindness is a metaphor chosen by God to describe those who are unaware of that realm that I was talking about, that spiritual realm outside of this physical one, but no less real. God uses the metaphor of blindness to describe those who are unable to comprehend, to understand spiritual truth. They're blinded to the spiritual truths, we would say. So blindness, not of these eyes, but of eyes of faith, understanding and believing the things, the deeper things of our God. We determined that spiritual blindness is caused by these eight things. Spiritual blindness comes upon those who reject spiritual light. If you turn your back on light that you have, there may not be more light. Blindness is caused in the lives of those who reject spiritual light. Secondly, blindness is caused by finding our contentment in the things of the world. If we focus on physical things only, then we'll become blind to spiritual things. Number three, spiritual blindness is caused by complacency, to just be satisfied without being able to see. Don't really care about spiritual things. Don't really think they're important. Complacency will cause blindness. Number four, unbelief. You'll have to believe the truth that you have if you want to receive more. Unbelief will cause you to be blind. Number five, obscurity in preaching. Preaching and teaching that's not clearly from the scriptures, right off of the pages of the Word of God. Number six, Satan certainly is busy in the dirty deed of blinding both the unsaved and the saints. Satan is involved. Number seven, spiritual dwarfism. If we refuse to grow up spiritually, if we're satisfied with a fire escape from hell in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we don't want any more than that, we won't grow in Christ, then we'll become blind. And lastly, just sort of a catch-all, if you will, sin. Sin causes blindness. Sin will blind you. If you live in sin, it will affect your spiritual eye, and you'll be blinded to spiritual things. Most of the verses that we looked at last week and those that we will see this week are talking particularly about blindness in the life of an unbeliever, a lost person. They can't see spiritual things. The path must be illuminated. Their eyes are blind. They have no faith. They don't know what to believe. Maybe you're here this morning and that's you. You really don't know much about God. You don't really know Him personally right now. You don't know where you're headed. You don't even understand why you're here, perhaps. Well, let me tell you that your problem is sin. It's all of our problem. We're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so, you're not alone in this. This separation from God because of our sin in the scriptures is called spiritual death. In that realm, we're as dead people. But I want you to know that God loved us and loves us. But He loved us even while we were sinners, and He sent the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, to take care of our sin problem. He sent Christ to do it because there's nothing you and I can do about it. So Jesus Christ came to pay the debt of our sin. Well, what is that? The wages of sin, according to the scriptures, is death. And Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross for your sins and for mine. He was buried and he rose from the dead on the third day, and we celebrate it at Easter. Victorious over our sins, over death, the grave, and hell, and fear, took all of those things away to anybody who would receive this forgiveness that he purchased for them. I often wonder why everybody doesn't receive it. Doesn't cost you anything, but it cost him a whole lot. It's the most wonderful eternal gift you could ever have or hope for, forgiveness of your sins forever. Those who receive this forgiveness will know God. You'll be introduced to God right now in this life. You can know him personally and talk to him anytime you want to. His Spirit will come and take residence in your heart. You'll have the promise of a home in heaven in the future. What a wonderful salvation is ours. And you can have it. It's paid for already. It's a gift. Forgiveness. All you have to do is receive it from Christ as a gift. To trust in him, to put your dependence upon him now. To take care of the sin issue and make things right with our Heavenly Father. And the promise is, if you'll believe, that he'll save. But I must warn you, you cannot live in your sins and be saved from them too. You'll have to decide whichever one you want. It's yours for the taking. If you'll repent and turn from your sins, realizing that they've separated you from a loving Heavenly Father, if you'll turn from your sins and receive Christ, he'll save you today. And your blindness will be healed. You'll start to see things in the spiritual realm and understand truth that you've never before understood or known. What a wonderful salvation. We're looking at a lot of verses that pertains to the blindness of an unsaved person, but we also saw last week that this spiritual blindness also affects or can affect the life of, the eye, the vision of a believer, a saved person. All of our application today as we talk through these verses will be the implications made for us who are believers. I want to talk to us believers because I think there's a blindness that sort of settled in with believers in 2017. These observations are not intended to reflect negatively upon physical blind individuals of our day, who with technology and helps and great determination often live a very normal life. So I wanted to say that. We're not trying to make blindness the end of life for those in the physical realm, but this is a metaphor. It's talking about spiritual blindness and making some comparisons of the hardships to that of physical blindness. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Lamentations. Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, right in there. If you would, Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 14. I want us to talk about the symptoms, if you will, of blindness, spiritual blindness. What are the symptoms? Number one, symptom of blindness in the spiritual realm, blind men without assistance, often wander. They wander. And, according to this verse that we're about to read, and they can be polluted or dirty. They can get dirty. They don't see the filth. Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 14. It says, "They have wandered as blind men in the streets. They have polluted themselves with blood so that men could not touch their garments." This was written by Jeremiah, the prophet. He's also called the weeping prophet. He preached all his life and nobody would listen to him. And he cried, he wept over his people, the Jews. And he's describing here the carnage that took place during the siege of Jerusalem. He describes its inhabitants as being like blind men. They're wandering around aimlessly through the streets, and they're polluted with the blood of just men slaughtered in their innocence in the streets of Jerusalem. So he's using blindness here as a metaphor, because what was true of those individuals in the siege of Jerusalem, the terrible carnage that took place there, lots of people died. He's describing the spiritual blindness and comparing it to those individuals wandering through the streets who'd lost their vision, their eyes, in the siege of Jerusalem. And what was true of them is true of those individuals that he's writing about, and too in the spiritual sense. Blindness in the believer, spiritual blindness among believers, may claim to know God, but if they're spiritually blind, it's not unusual to see them sort of wandering aimlessly through life. They're still looking for something. Spiritual wanderers. They're constantly adrift in the spiritual walk, hot one month, cold the next. Churches around the world right now have to kind of adjust and start new programs and stop old ones to keep them spiritually pumped up so they'll be happy for the moment and keep coming to church. They wander aimlessly. Because why? Because they're spiritually blind. Spiritually blind believers live in such a way as to become polluted, dirty, by their music, by their methods, by their philosophies. The philosophies of the world. Spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness is evidenced then by someone who really doesn't know what to do, really doesn't know where to go, really doesn't know how to get involved. They kind of wander aimlessly, spiritually, don't know exactly what to believe. They're blinded spiritually, and often their lives are soiled with the philosophies and isms of this world, an evidence of their spiritual blindness. Look, if you will, next at Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14. Make a list, if you take notes, the symptoms. What does it look like when you're looking at someone who has no vision spiritually? Their eyes of faith are darkened. They're not able to see spiritual truths. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14. The Lord Jesus tells his disciples, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Blind men, number two, often fall into a ditch. Christ is describing the Jewish leaders of his day. He's describing them metaphorically as blind people. They're not physically blind, but they're spiritually blind. He says both of them, both the leaders and their followers, are going to fall into the ditch. They're going to get totally off the road of truth. Sidelined, if you will, unable to understand the things of the Lord. He seems to suggest that trying to talk to them won't help because they don't understand that they're blind. They think they're the ones who can see. And so it's sort of futile to try to talk to them, the Lord told his disciples. Again, he's talking about unsaved people. People who refuse to believe. But we want to make some application to, to believers who are spiritually blind. Believers who are plagued with spiritual blindness have often strayed so far away from the truth that when they see the truth or hear the truth, it offends them. A believer who is offended by the truth may be closer to home than you realize. These individuals, they don't even understand. They don't know that they're blind. They think they're the ones who can see the best. I could use the charismatic movement as illustration. Many Christians in 2017 believe that God has not called them to a time of want and suffering and hardship as servants, though biblically he has. We're going to suffer if we live godly in Christ Jesus, right? Life is not easy in Christ. Our Savior was here and they killed him. We shouldn't expect a bed of ease. But there are those who believe that God has called them to prosperity and health. They're blind spiritually. And if you tell them the truth, you'll offend them. They've fallen prey to the prosperity gospel that's pervasive in this day. Their love of things has caused them to sort of fall into the ditch, to get out of the road of truth spiritually. They deny and are often offended by the truth. But the charismatics aren't the only ones guilty, are they? You don't have to look far to find somebody whose blindness has caused them to sort of depart from the truth, so much so that they might be offended if you told them the truth. You've heard the terms fundamentalist, evangelical. They used to be really good words. Did you know they're being redefined in our day? Those words are being redefined by some of our own number, redefining these terms. But they're spiritually blind. They're spiritually blind. And if you were to come to them and tell them the truth like this: this is the very word of very God, you'll offend them. Who gives you the authority to say that? Mary was not virgin born, maybe. Maybe she was, Jesus was not virgin born. Maybe Mary was a virgin, maybe not. They say, what difference does it make? And we say to them, well, it makes lots of difference, because if Jesus Christ were not virgin born, then he would have an earthly father and be the son of man and have the same nature as any other man. And you start talking about the truths, the fundamentals of our faith, and they'll be offended by them. They'll think you're a legalist, you're a fanatic, you're insensitive to the thoughts of others. Well, how would you describe people like that? Well, they're blind spiritually. Oh, they really believe what they're saying, but they're blinded to spiritual truth. Please turn next to Matthew 23 and verse 16. Another symptom of blindness. Blind men do not recognize the worth of a thing. They don't understand the worth of a thing. The Lord Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 23 verse 16. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Jesus says, ye fools and blinds, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon the altar, he is guilty. The Lord says to them, ye fools and blind. You see the word blind? For whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whosoever shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Again, in this passage, the Lord's using that word blind to describe the spiritual blindness of these Jewish leaders. They were like blind men who couldn't discern the value of things. Let's make the application to us who are Christians. Can we be blinded so much that we kind of get confused about what's really important and what's not? What's really light and what's really darkness? Those who are spiritually blind in our day cannot discern right from wrong. We're talking about Christians. They don't know what's important. They don't know what's valuable. You say, can you give some examples about that? Well, let me ask you, which is more important to God, your freedom or your marriage? Which is it? Your freedom or your marriage? When I say freedom, I mean to be free from any union with man or woman. To have your freedom again or to keep your marriage? Everybody together. Which is more important? Your freedom or your marriage? Your marriage. Took us a while, didn't it? Which is more important, a baby's life or a mother's rights? Huh, a little better that time. Which is more important, what God made you or what you perceive yourself to be today? Hey, we're doing all right. Do you know that there are believers who would answer on the other side? Many of them. Which is more important, political correctness or obedience to God? Even in America? Yeah. We need to consider whether it's more important or more serious to offend man or more serious to offend God. It's more serious to offend God. Blind men, according to this passage here, often they can't discern between what's gray and what's white, what's valuable and what's valueless, useless. Number four, Matthew 23, verse 23, blind men often major on the minors. Blind men often major on the minors. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. This is the Lord speaking, talking to these leaders, these Jewish leaders of his day. He uses the word again and describes them as blind. When it came to measuring their own spirituality, they majored on the minors. Majored on the minors. It's true today, if a person is blinded spiritually, they'll make things that really aren't important, they'll make them the most important things. Spiritually blind people will make unimportant things the most important things. They'll make a mountain out of a molehill. When we make too much of nothing, it is also true then that we're making too little of something else. When we make too much of nothing, we're making too little of something else. There's a movement in our country and to some extent around the world right now to unite everybody who calls themselves a Christian. Are you a Christian? Yes. Well, you're one of us, they say. Not altogether true, is it? They want to join together because there's strength in numbers. They want to join together because there's wonderful joy and unity in being with all the brethren from around the world, having all things in common. And they emphasize unity to the exclusion of doctrine. Unity at the expense of purity. And what are they doing? Well, they're ushering in. We're starting to see the roots of the one world church that will be prevalent in the end times. Majoring on the minors. I'm not saying unity is unimportant. Oh, it certainly is important. But it's not important if it cost purity to have it. Would you agree? Majoring on the minors, an evidence of spiritual blindness. Matthew 23, go back to verse 16. I'm sorry, no, let's go to verse 25. Blind men have a tendency to emphasize the externals. He says in verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Again, he calls them blind. These men had a tendency to emphasize what could be seen with the physical eyes and ignore what could be seen only by the spiritual eyes. To emphasize the external. Do Christians sometimes do that? Oh, yeah. Like their unsaved counterpart, spiritually blind believers in our day are fixed on the externals to the exclusion of the internals and sometimes the eternal things. Only what we see is important, they say. Did you watch the inauguration? Or listen to it. Our president and a couple of others mentioned God. Prayers were ended in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought that was quite refreshing to hear in Washington, D.C. Did you? I'm thankful for that. And I don't mean to detract from it at all. But let me ask you this. Did it seem to you that overall, that the mention of God was somewhat a token mention of God? And most of the talk was not about what God can do, but what man can do. Did you sense that too? Now, I'm thankful for the mention of God, but it was a rather token mention. What God could do would start on the inside, wouldn't it? He would change this nation from the inside out, what God can do. What man can do, well, we'll see that's a little different. I'm thankful for our president, and I pray for him. But I want you as believers to understand that Donald Trump will not make America great again. He won't. Great men must first be great on the inside. Did you hear me? great men must first be great on the inside. And you are great on the inside as you acknowledge the fact that you can do nothing without God, that we're totally dependent upon the Lord. That's the humility that we need to see in men first, in Washington. If we're going to see that kind of revival take place in America, the real change that we need is in the hearts of men. It's in the hearts of men. We need to put the emphasis where it is in God's eyes. It's on the inside, the internal. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 18, number 6, blind men are often alienated by ignorance. Blind men are often alienated by ignorance. Again, we're talking about unsaved people, unsaved Gentiles in this particular verse. But we know that that same blindness to some degree can plague the life of a believer. And so we're looking for application for us believers. Verse 18, Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So Paul's describing unsaved Gentiles. He says they're blind in their hearts. As a result of their blindness, they were ignorant and they were unable to enjoy the things of the Lord. So can we make some implication into the life of us believers? I believe that spiritually blind believers can alienate themselves by ignorance. We can alienate ourselves. We can put a wall up between us and God because of our ignorance of the things of the Lord. We close the door to fellowship. Let me see if I can illustrate it a little bit. God says that He can give us peace in the middle of our troubles. If you believe that that means that God will take away your trouble so that you'll have peace, then you're mistaken. It's peace in the midst of the storm that He promises. It's peace that passes understanding. You shouldn't be at peace, but you are. You see how that little bit of truth is, it illuminates who God is. It illuminates God's plan. To be ignorant of that truth would cause us to want God to take away all of our hardships. He never promised to do that. He promised to be with us through our trials. God said that He would meet our needs. If you think that that means that God's going to give you a few $100 bills to put in your billfold or your pocketbook, and that He'll keep it there, you spend it, and He'll give you another one, well, you're mistaken. That's not what He promised. And if we're expecting that, we'll be disappointed. But the problem is you just don't know the truth. You don't understand. That's not what God promised. Our ignorance will cause us to be disjointed again. To have our fellowship with God on hold. We need to understand God. Understand the things of God. But spiritual blindness will keep us from that understanding. That's six symptoms, or seven if you count the first one as two. Symptoms of blindness. Now, I don't know if I did a very good job at explaining it or not. You'll have to decide that. If you took notes, look at it. Ask yourself, does this describe me? Am I blind spiritually? Probably, if you're honest with yourself, you'll probably have to say, that looks a little like me. I see myself there in that one. I see that evidence in my life. I need to do something about this because I don't want to be spiritually blind. Brothers and sisters of Corinth Baptist Church, I don't want you to be spiritually blind. That's why we're doing this in these weeks. You say, well, too late. I've already got it. I already have the illness. I'm already blinded somewhat. Let me tell you how you can be cured of the blindness. The Lord Jesus is the great physician, right? He can cure in the physical realm. He can cure in the spiritual realm. We gave those reasons, 8 reasons, I believe, for spiritual blindness. The first one was rejection of truth. Can you fix that? Brothers and sisters, if you reject light that you have, can you fix that? Well, yes, you can. The Bible tells us how to fix it. Job chapter 23 and verse 12. Job said this. He said, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Job said, if I have to be hungry today, take my biscuits. Take my little scrap of meat. Just don't take this from me, he said. Are you spiritually blind because you've rejected spiritual light? Well, you need this right now. You need some light. Job understood how dependent he was upon the Lord and how much he needed to know everything that God said. If you're blinded because you've rejected the light, I would encourage you to get into the Word of God and face the light that will be revealed to you as you read the Word of God and accept it. Feast on it. The second cause of blindness that we talked about was finding our contentment in the things of the world. If you're satisfied with the world, you won't look elsewhere. Is there a fix for that? Is there anything you could do to fix that cause of your blindness? Well, certainly. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, the Lord told us, "Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Have you found your sufficiency? Have you been satisfied with the things of the world? Well, you need to take your eyes off of those things. What's that mean? That means your snow machine and your guns and your hideaway and your boat and your camper and your houses and your lands and all of those things, and put them where they belong. Put your eyes on the Lord. Those things are going to be left behind, but the things that are with the Lord, you're going to those. You've heard those little stories about Sherlock Holmes and his companion, Dr. Watson. They went camping one time, and as they lay in the night sky, under the night sky, Holmes said to Watson, "Watson, look up into the sky and tell me what you see." Watson said, "I see millions of stars." Holmes said, "And what does that tell you?" Watson says, "Astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Theologically, it tells me that God is great and that we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically, it tells me that we are probably going to have a beautiful day tomorrow." "What does it tell you?" he asked. Holmes paused for a moment, and he said, "Someone has stolen our tent." Now, I expect you to chuckle, but it's a perfect illustration. Because we ought to hold the things of this world so loosely that if they were gone, it'll take us a while even to notice. You say, is that possible? If you will give everything that's yours to the Lord, yes, it's possible. If when you get up in the morning, you say, Lord, this is your day, what would you have me to do? It's possible. The things of this world ought to be held so loosely that when they're gone, we hardly notice. Wow, we're a far cry from there, aren't we? The things of this world can blind us to be contented with those things. Thirdly, we talked about spiritual complacency, an I don't care attitude about spiritual things. God prescribes, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. There's a cure for spiritual complacency. Need to get our priorities right. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in what? The law of the Lord. There's a cure for spiritual complacency. Let it be what delights you, the law of the Lord. The word delight means you long for it. Like I long for German chocolate cake, or you long for the next hunting trip, or whatever it might be. To long for the Word of God. How can you learn to delight in something? I can tell you how to learn to delight in the Word of God. Read it like your life depended upon it. And your complacency will cease and your spiritual eyes will be opened. Read it. Unbelief is a cause of blindness, we said, and God's prescription is, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing cometh by what? The Word of God. Again, the Word of God. The Word of God seems to be exactly what we need if we're spiritually blinded. Obscurity of preaching. You recall that Dr. Luke wrote in Acts chapter 17, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, talking about the Bereans, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. You say, I didn't understand what he talked about today. Well, if you took just a few notes and wrote down a few references, you can go search the scriptures and just see if it's so. I'm telling you right now, you can overcome spiritual blindness. And if you will refuse to overcome it, you will pay the price and we'll pay it right along with you. But we can overcome spiritual blindness. You say, but mine's not caused by me, it's Satan. And the Lord tells us, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil. And what? He'll flee. When the Lord was here on the earth and he was tempted, those 40 days he fought back. He resisted the devil with scripture and truth. He answered his lies with truth. And of course he was victorious. Satan causes blindness, but Satan is defeated in Christ. Spiritual dwarfism. Paul told, or the writer of Hebrews told his recipients, this was Peter, 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, comma. What do you say to the newborn babes? Desire, he says, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. It's not like newborn babes desire milk. It's as newborn babes ourselves, he writes to the Hebrews. Let's desire the milk of the word that we may grow thereby. Again, back to the word of God. You want to grow up spiritually so you won't be blind? Get into the word of God. Lastly, we said sin causes blindness. The writer of Hebrews says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." The picture here is of an athlete. I understand that athletes sometimes put weights on their extremities, on their wrists or on their ankles, and they train with those weights on. Sometimes it's a fair amount of weight. And when it's time to run in their event or do whatever they do, they take those weights off just before, and they say they feel so light they're going to float in the air. They run that event. So the weights were for training. And that's the analogy here for us. If we're going to run the race of life now for the Lord, we need to take off the weights, the sins that so easily beset us. God can give us victory over those sins. Brothers and sisters, my desire these 2 weeks is to help us to understand that that blindness which plagues the lost world also plagues Christendom to some extent in 2017. And no doubt, some of us, our eyes of faith are dimmed because of some of these things. And those evidences that we talked about, they're evidence in our own lives. We're blinded somewhat to truth. And my prayer is that we'll exercise the cure that's found in the Word of God for whatever that cause may be. And that our eyes of faith will be opened and we'll be able to see and enjoy the truths of God. And implement them in our life in such a way as that we'll be at peace, that we'll have happiness and contentment no matter what comes our way, and that we'll please God, and that someday we may hear Him say, "Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Would you like that? Would you like to hear Him say, "Well done"? Let me just put it all together. Listen. The symptoms of spiritual blindness are these. Spiritually blinded believers may claim to know God, but obviously they're still searching for something. Their lives are often polluted with the music and the methods and the philosophies of this world. Symptoms of blindness. Spiritually blinded believers can stray so far from the truth that when they hear it, when they're confronted with them, with these truths, they're offended. Spiritually blinded believers cannot discern right from wrong, important from unimportant, and valuable from valueless. Spiritually blinded believers have a tendency to overlook the obvious and make too much out of nothing. And then its counterpart making too little of something. Spiritually blind believers are often fixed on the externals to the exclusion of the internal man and the eternal. Spiritually blinded believers alienate themselves from the Lord and from fellowship because they're ignorant of the things of the Lord. Did I just describe you to any extent, in any way? Christians and unsaved people can be spiritually blind. It's caused by rejection of truth. And if that's the case, then you need to eat. You need to eat of the Word, lest you go spiritually blind, totally blind. It's caused by being content with the things of the world, and the solution is hold on to the things of the world loosely. Just give it all to God. It's caused by complacency, and we need to, instead of being complacent, we need to delight ourselves in the things of the Lord and the law of the Lord. caused by unbelief. Well, we know how we can believe. Just find out what to believe God for. Get into the Word of God. It's caused by obscurity in preaching, and you can fix that. If I didn't do a good job today, then you go finish it at home. Open the Word. Take a look. See what it says. It's caused by Satan. We can resist him, and he'll flee. It's caused by spiritual dwarfism. You want to fix that? Then grow up. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. It's caused by sin. We can confess those before the Lord, and He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice how many of the cures point us right back to the book, the Bible. This is a wonderful book. It's a neglected book, though, isn't it? It's a neglected book. Everything that we need to preach here is already written down. You could read it for yourself. Everything that the Sunday school teachers teach, well, it's already written here. You could read it for yourself. And if all the teaching you're getting is when you come to church, it's not enough. It's not enough, especially in this day and age. You need this book every day. It's more important than your necessary food, Job said. Let me ask you, please, to bow your heads and close your eyes. It's a time of invitation. It doesn't have to be a public invitation for you. It can be just you dealing with the Lord right there from your heart. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. You know that you're totally blind. None of this makes much sense to you. And yet there's this little tug at your heartstring. Maybe I should find out more. Well, not maybe, but yes, you should find out more. The most important decision of life can be made this morning, to receive Christ's forgiveness. Maybe you're here as a believer and you see that you also are a bit blind. You sense that as we talk about these symptoms. Well, brother or sister, there's a cure. There's a cure for your eye problem, your vision, spiritual vision. I'd love to help you find it. Would you ask God to assist you and improve your sight, your spiritual sight? You do it right now while we pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share these thoughts. I pray that you'd bless them to our hearts. May you be pleased with our response. Father, we understand that those who are spiritually blind may even be offended by being called such. I pray, Father, there'll be no offense, but only a tug at our heartstrings to make it right before you. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may see. We thank you in advance for what you'll do, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.